Amen. Love you, Scott.
You too. If you're with us last week, you remember we talked about a violent mob in Jerusalem. Violent mobs, nothing our world today can relate to, right? But do you remember what stirred that up? Paul had gone down to the temple to make peace with the believing Jews. Ironically, he was falsely accused, and the false accusations stirred up a crowd of Jewish people there. They tried to kill him. He was rescued, but only by the Roman soldiers. We said up to 200 of them rushed down the steps of the fortress of Antonia, grabbed him, and carried him back up there to safety. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're Paul, a group of people has just tried to kill you violently, what's your first response?
I don't want to be around here.
Exactly. I'm thinking, in the flesh, right? Hey, I'm going to let these soldiers take me to safety. Hopefully they'll ask me a couple questions, and then I'm going to get the heck out of Dodge as fast as I can, right?
That's what I do.
Right? Not Paul. We're going to see today that he wants to talk to the very crowd that just tried to kill him. And we know some of why from last week. He loved the Jewish people, including the unsaved Jews. He wanted them to trust in the Messiah. But there's also a boldness to Paul's life that reflected the boldness of his Savior. I think about that old proverb, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues. I've heard some Christians say, yeah, that's why I don't run for exercise. The wicked flees when no one pursues. We saw that once at a park, by the way. Side note, we had called the police because someone across the street was shining lasers in the kids' eyes, really strong ones. But it was funny, when the police pulled in the parking lot, there was a car sitting there. And as soon as the police got there, that other car was like, I don't know if they were doing drugs or what, but you know, the wicked flee when no one pursues. Paul wasn't fleeing. What's the second half of Proverbs 28:1 say? But the righteous are as bold as a lion. That was Paul in the Holy Spirit. We're going to see as he sets up to give a message to that mob that tried to kill him. Acts 21:37. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. It says, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, these soldiers are carrying him to safety, he said to the tribune, the leader of them all, may I say something to you? And he said, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? He thought this was just an uneducated criminal who just years earlier, there's a story behind this. History tells us what happened just a few years earlier. This Egyptian stirred up a bunch of Jewish people and said, come out to the Mount of Olives with me. Follow me, and I'm going to shout, and the walls of the city are going to fall down. We're going to rush in, and we're going to take over the Romans. What ended up happening? The Romans caught wind of them being out there. They came out there and slaughtered many of them. Felix was at the head of that. Paul's going to meet Felix later in this book. But the Egyptian leader, you know what he did? He took off. He escaped. So this tribune's thinking, oh, maybe he came back. And you can imagine the people that he had led, if there were any left there, would not be fond of him. So that must be what stirred up this mob. But Paul, speaking Greek, oh, he's not some uneducated criminal. Verse 39, Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. Now, one thing we know about Tarsus, where Paul was born, there was a university there that was respected every bit as much as any university in Athens or Alexandria. And here comes the surprise. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Wow. And when the tribune had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense, the apologia that I now make before you." Notice the love and respect with which he addresses his Jewish brothers. Brothers and fathers, he doesn't get up there and bleepity bleep bleep bleep, which in the flesh, after you've just been, they try to kill you, isn't that what you want to do? Brothers and fathers, and that's just how Stephen had opened his speech some 20 years earlier when Saul was standing there giving approval. I wonder if that rushed back into his mind. I'm now where Stephen was. I'm on the other side of this. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, likely Aramaic, which they spoke in at that time, they became even more quiet and said, "Shh, he's talking in our language. Listen." And he said, and one thing that's really cool about this passage, I think, as Paul lays out his defense, he gives us today a great example of how to share our faith with those who don't yet know Christ. You have some people in your life that don't know Christ that you love and pray for. You're looking for opportunities to share with them. Watch what Paul does. It happens in three steps, and we can take these to heart too. The first one is, hey, I was just like you guys. I was just like you. Verse 3 of chapter 22, he says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I was brought up in Jerusalem, even though I was born in another city. I was brought up here too. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel. You know who he was? He was a famous Pharisee. Well respected among the people. They called him the glory of the law. He said, I learned it at his feet. And he had just passed, so he'd be fresh in their minds, Gamaliel. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He's saying, I was just like you. I understand what you're feeling. Philippians 3:5, that's why he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Right? He was as Jewish as they come. But he's going to go on to show him, I went even further than most of you all. Verse 4, he said, I persecuted this way to the death. He said, I hunted Christians down to make sure they died. Binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. It was from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, how many of you traveled 135 miles to hunt down Christians? I was more zealous than any of you. So his point is what? I'm a pretty unlikely candidate to be easily deceived about this Jesus. I was just like you. And you think of people in your life that don't know Christ that are a lot like you were before you met him. The second of the three parts. He goes on to say, but here's what happened. Here's what happened. And he's going to speak of three critical moments of his journey to Christ. First, a vision on the road. Verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven subtly shone around me. Now think about that. Noon is when the sun is the brightest, right? Summertime here, you don't want to be out there at noon. It's hot, and you certainly don't want to look at that. But what this light that comes now is brighter than that. It's brighter than the noonday sun. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, so put yourself in Paul's shoes here. Voice from heaven. I know who lives in heaven. God. Okay. But he says, I've been persecuting him. Imagine the wheels turning. I've been persecuting believers in Jesus of Nazareth. And so it leads him to a very natural question. Verse 8, I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Maybe the wheels start turning again. Jesus of Nazareth, I know they crucified him. He was buried and the disciples stole his body. That's what my understanding of everything, but here he is in heaven speaking my name. You know that moment when you realize that what you've been living for missed the mark? Wow. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? We've seen two great questions to ask now. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Great questions for all of us to ask. The Lord said to me, rise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Now I think of the pomp and pride with which he had likely been heading there. Right? Now look at the humility. He can't even see. He has to be led by the hand. Look at the humility even in the question, what shall I do? Do you hear the humility in that? I've been on the wrong path, Lord. I need you to show me now. What is my path? Vision from heaven on the road. Second of the three, here's what happened moments. A visit from Ananias, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. Now, one thing that's interesting, Luke told us this story in Acts 9, but he didn't have that detail. Paul included it here. It's almost like he's name dropping. It wasn't just anybody that came to me. This is a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews. Y'all thought well of this guy, Ananias. He came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And it's not just that he came to me. There was a miracle. Okay? You know how Corinthians says Jews look for signs? I couldn't see. And then I could see. Verse 14, and he said, Ananias said to him, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. God of our fathers. And what would this say? What's he saying to the crowd? He's saying, you see, I'm not forsaking the foundations of our faith in that Old Testament, as we call it today. I found the fulfillment. It's the God of our fathers that appointed me to know his will. Ananias goes on to see the righteous one. Do you know that title is in Isaiah 53:11? For the one who would suffer, die, and rise again, the righteous one. He said, I saw him. Predicted in our scriptures, and I saw him, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, of what you've seen and heard. And I love this. And now, why do you wait? This is a common theme in the book of Acts that we need to regain today. There's an urgency in this book. Do we have an urgency in our walk with Jesus? You saw it early on when those disciples are staring up into the sky after Jesus ascended. The angels basically like, what are you doing standing here? He'll come back. Or Acts chapter 8, when Philip's talking to the Ethiopian and the Ethiopian believes and he's like, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And now Ananias says, why do you wait? That's a good question for Christians. What are you waiting on to take that next step in your walk with Jesus? Where'd the urgency go? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on His name. Now, we got to be careful here because some have wrongly used this verse to teach that baptism is what saves. We know from Paul's own word in Ephesians 2, we're not saved by works, but by grace, right? So what's going on with this phrase? The Greek helps. I'm going to read it to you in the Greek because there's some past tense words that don't always communicate in English. If you were to read it literally, understanding the past tense in some of the words, it would say, having arisen, be baptized, and wash away your sins, having called on the name of the Lord. Charles Ryrie says it like this. In other words, as the arising precedes the baptism, so the calling on the name of the Lord precedes forgiveness. It's faith. It's calling on the name of the Lord that saves us. Romans 10. 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, but not just His outward profession, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. He goes on to a vision in the temple that he had had. He said, when I returned to Jerusalem, I believe this is in Acts chapter 9, if you ever want to go back there and look, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw Him saying to me, who? I believe the risen Christ, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. Now remember one of the false accusations they had made against Him, that He's been speaking against the temple. Mm-hmm. He's saying, hey, I went to the temple, and when I was in there, I had another vision from God that told me, get out of Jerusalem. That was speaking to the Jewish people, because they knew about visions in the temple, right? All the way back to young Samuel in the tabernacle, the holy place. Right? Thought Eli was talking to him, but it was the Lord. God tells him to get out. The Lord tells him to get out. Verse 19, Paul says, I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. He's reasoning, maybe even arguing with God. No, God, they'll get it. They know how much I loved the law before, so now when I tell them this, they'll understand that I saw the light and they'll go along with it. He wanted to stay there. But God said to him, Christ said to him, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Amen. He's saying, I wanted to stay here, but God said, go. Can you hear the implied question? We're going to get there in a minute. Well, What do you want me to do? I had a vision on the road, a miracle with Ananias, and then a vision in the temple. And I think about this vision in the temple. I was pondering. Any thoughtful Jews would be reminded of a vision that their prophet Isaiah had of the heavenly temple. Think about what happened in Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And if they knew their history, they would know that just like Paul was humbled in this journey, Isaiah had been humbled. You remember verse 4 of Isaiah 6? The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Just as Paul was cleansed when he called on the name of the Lord, Isaiah was cleansed. Isaiah 6:6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And guess what? Just as Paul was commissioned, Isaiah was commissioned. Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Interesting. Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." You see the parallels. So we've talked about, I was just like you. We've talked about, here's what happened. It leads to the third question, and Paul didn't say it, but I think for the thoughtful Jew there that day, it was implied, and they should give thought to it. The question is, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Right? If you had experienced everything I've experienced, what would you do if you'd heard everything I've heard? Their response is in verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. They raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." What was that word? He had finished saying, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Now, they're okay with preaching to the Gentiles so long as you require them to become Jewish in faith, to be circumcised and be put under the law. But not what Paul was doing. Through faith in Christ, it pushed him over the edge. But even that rejection paralleled Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 9. The Lord said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." You see all those parallels. A note for the Christian. I want you to look closely this week at John chapter 12, starting around verse 36 and down to verse 43. I'm just going to share the heart of it. It's in that passage, Isaiah 6 is quoted. And then you get to Isaiah 6:41. It says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Whose glory and spoke of who? Well, what does verse 42 say? "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but not publicly because they were afraid they'd get kicked out of the synagogue." Let me ask you a question. Belief in who would get them kicked out of the synagogue? Jesus. I believe, along with many scholars, the his and him in verse 42 is the his and him in verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the Christ, the Messiah. And the parallel for the believer is strengthened even further. They had to ponder that day, what's our response to what Paul has shared? But I want to make it personal. What is your response? What's your response? I want to talk to you a minute about the empty tomb. Do you know both sides believed in that? The believers and the unbelievers. The tomb was empty. How do we know that? Because the unbelievers made up the story. The disciples stole his body. So everybody agrees that the tomb is empty. Okay, but let's examine the disciples stole the body theory a little bit. What was the mood of those disciples when Jesus was headed for the cross? Cowards. Hiding. Not many of us would judge them if we were in their shoes, right? What about after that Sunday morning? What have we seen in the book of Acts? At least 11 of the 12 of them went on to give their lives. What was it that changed them from coward to courageous? If they had stolen the body, you ain't going to risk your life for it. What was it that changed Paul from the biggest persecutor of Christianity to its biggest proclaimer? They all saw the risen Christ, and it changed everything. What about you? Have you put your faith in the risen Christ? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's your response? And then for believers, I want to ask you to think about what's your story, whether you've been saved 6 months or 60 years. What's your story? Because on the one hand, it is crucial that we know the truth of Scripture. Okay, God's Word is what's alive. You need to know how to communicate the gospel from Scripture. One way to do that is on the back of your highlights that you get when you come in. It's called the Romans Road. If you don't know how to show somebody how to be saved from Scripture, memorize those six verses. Be prepared with the truth of Scripture, but also what Paul has showed us today is power in that testimony that you have. A story of how God's saved you. You start with the, I was just like you. Think about the scars in your life. I think of what a Christian rapper named Lecrae once said. He said, don't hide the scars in your life because God uses those. God heals those and He helps you connect with others that have the same wound. Who doesn't know Christ yet that's a lot like you were before you were saved? And then think about the here's what happened. Maybe somebody got you a Bible and 3 a.m. in the morning, you started reading. Maybe a friend told you about Christ. Maybe you started coming to church and Jesus woke you up. The Holy Spirit drew you to Christ. I think about the I was just like yous, and this isn't going to cover everybody. But there's different kinds of journeys in the world, and I don't know if any of these speak to you. Religious Rachel. I think this one's kind of like Paul. Like, oh, I was more religious than everybody I knew. But I totally missed a relationship with Christ. Was that you? Is there anybody you know there now? How about Addicted Alice? I was looking for satisfaction in drugs and in alcohol. I finally found lasting satisfaction only comes in Christ. He's the living water. Maybe you were Rat Race Richard. That's living for the grind. Get up, go to work, eat, go to bed. Get up, go to work, eat, go to bed. But I kept having this sense inside that there has to be more to this life. Then I found there's so much more in Jesus. What about materialistic Mason? I thought the more I could gather, more finances, more possessions, it would satisfy me, but it never did. Then I found Christ is the real treasure. What about Chameleon Chris? I relate to this one because how many of you know, even as a believer, like I was saved when I was 6, I battled this one in high school. Chameleon Chris, fearing man so much that I wouldn't be bold for Christ. Because even though I was at a Christian school, I found out you stand out too much for Christ, you start getting mocked. Oh, you're so holy. You think you're better than us, don't you? And blah, blah, blah. So the best thing to do if you didn't want to catch flack was to blend in. And that's what I did for a lot of years as a teenager. I was just a chameleon, blend in quietly with this crowd. It wasn't until later I understood I need to fear God, not man, and that set me free. Amen. But maybe that was you before Christ. Now you're bold. About worried Wanda. Constantly fretting about this and that. Things I have no control over in my family, in my world. Then I found that peace that passes understanding in Jesus Christ. A skeptical Seth. I've been there until somebody showed me faith in Jesus is a step into the light, not a leap in the dark. It makes more sense than these theories I've been holding on to. Or lustful Lonnie. Sowing my wild oats here, there, and everywhere, but someone showed me that the spiritual intimacy with Christ satisfies like the hollow emptiness of sexual sin never could. Who's just like you before you came to Christ? And I want to close, ask you to close your eyes. Spend a little time in prayer.
Well, my eyes are already blind. So.
Have you responded in faith as Paul did to the Messiah? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This could be your day. If you have, just spend a moment and thank Him for the way He saved you. Talk to Him one-on-one. Whether you were 6 or 60 or somewhere in between, thank Him for the moment He saved you. And I want you to think about that question I asked before the Lord. Ask Him to show you in your mind's eye, who in your life is a lot like you used to be before you came to Christ? And think about how did God work in your life to bring you home to Jesus? Refresh that in your mind. Thank Him and keep it fresh on your lips. And if there's people you know in your family, your friends, your workplace that God brought to mind, I want you to spend a moment now and pray for them. Pray that God would work in their lives to draw them. And tell the Lord, I want to be a part of that. Show me those opportunities. Open those doors that I might share the truth of Jesus Christ that set me free. Pray for that. That's a prayer request he loves to answer. Lord, give me opportunities to share with those people. Give me the boldness to seize them. I got to tell you, I was encouraged even this week talking to teenagers. We were asking them what's on their heart, what's important in their walk with Christ. And something that came up was, I want to share my faith in Jesus with my friends. Teenagers are saying that. How about you? So what great time in the world, because you look at the UK, even young people are buying up Bibles in record numbers. There's a hunger out there. I think they're looking around and saying, wow, that atheist thing we did for a while over here didn't work so great.
Yeah.
And then the Islam, which is filling that vacuum now, that's not working so great. There has to be something more. There's a hunger out there. Will we go out there ready to speak the message of the Savior that will fill it, the bread of life? Who wants to be a part of that? Amen. Lord, please use us to that end for your glory. We praise you for your grace and mercy. Through faith in Christ that changes us from enemies of God to children that can call Him Abba. Please don't let it stay with us. May we be a church committed to passing it on with the boldness and love of Paul, but I would go higher than that because we know that boldness and love in Him was you. With your boldness and love. In Jesus' name, amen.